Well, dear friends, our text for this morning is in the second book of the Bible, second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 16 and verse 15. I suppose the only reason why I choose this text, it introduces what we're going to look at this morning. And it is the first text in Scripture that speaks about this manna that was given by God to the children of Israel as they were journeying through the wilderness of sin. So we read about it here in Exodus chapter 16, verse 15. God's servant, the prophet Moses, writes about it as follows. He says, "And when the children of Israel saw it, a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground, they said one to another, 'It is manna,' but they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, 'This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.'" So, dear friends, we start with that text this morning in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 16, verse 15, where the prophet Moses here was writing about this substance, this matter of the manna. It says, "And when the children of Israel saw this small round thing," as you look at the previous verse, "as small as the hoarfrost on the ground, they said one to another, 'It is manna.'" What is it? It is manna. Because they didn't know. They knew not. They wist not what it was. Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." This is how he was going to miraculously feed them their 40 years from coming out of Egypt until they entered into the promised land, the land of Canaan. But you might wonder, well, what was manna? What's this manna all about? What was this food whereby God fed his people in the wilderness? What's its nature? Well, by manna here, it refers to a substance which, as I say, was the Israelites, the children of Israel's chief food, chief sustenance. Now, all the time during their 40 years sojourn or journey in the wilderness of sin. So from the time that they came out of the land of Egypt, the time they came into the promised land, and they ate the food of that land, this is how God fed them in this miraculous way. Each morning, when they arose, after the dew had gone, they found on the ground this small round thing, like hoarfrost. You know what hoarfrost is like. It was whitish in colour, a light-coloured substance, like coriander seed, it's described, and delium, which is a resin. And it had a taste like that of honey, like honey wafers. And the people said when they came across it, "What is it?" Hebrew, I think the Hebrew for what is man. What is it? And that's why they called it manna. And this manna, as I mentioned a little bit earlier on this morning, was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the only Saviour of the world, whom God sent down from heaven, like he sent down this food, this manna, down from heaven, as it were, down to the ground every day for the children of Israel. They might not starve in the wilderness, they might feed from it and live throughout the whole of this wilderness, throughout the whole of their wilderness journeying. In the same way, in the fullness of time, God the Father sent his Son from heaven down into this world in order to provide for us a way of salvation so that we might not perish forever in hell, but so that we might believe upon him and have everlasting life. Begin it here in this world now and continue it throughout all eternity in heaven. That's why the Father sent the Son, to be the Saviour of the world, lay down his life for sinners upon a cross, to take their sin upon him, to be punished in their place, that when they believe on him, they might be forgiven and they might receive of his righteousness, begin to receive of his fullness, to be satisfied in him in time and also throughout all eternity, to receive the gift of salvation and eternal life. So this manna, according to him and according to the New Testament, was typical of him. The bread of life, so say, came down from heaven, came incarnate into this world from heaven to give to us, to give to those who believe upon him, eternal life. If we trust in him, if we look to him, if we believe upon his name, his person, and his work in his life and in his death upon the cross. So when you think about the manna, think about the Master, think about him. Well, the manna is written about in Exodus 16 and verse 35. The children of Israel had eaten manna 40 years, this is it we're looking at, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan, and so on. And many references and texts in the Old Testament about it, particularly in Exodus 16 and Numbers chapter 11. My dear friend, what I want to do this morning is perhaps to take you from the manna to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to challenge you this morning concerning him, and to begin to do so by asking you this opening question. My dear friend, this morning, whether you are an adult here or a younger person, man, woman, boy, girl, have you as yet believed from your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom this manna is a type, so that you might not perish in hell on account of your sin, the sin that you've inherited from your first parents, Adam and Eve, and the sins that you've actually done, but that so that you might have everlasting life, an endless quantity of life, beginning in time, stretching throughout it all eternity, and also, my dear friends, a wonderful new quality of life, knowing God, living for him, worshipping him, delighting and enjoying him, and glorifying him forever. That's the great challenge that comes from the manna. Have we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, of which it is a type? Well, I want us to look at a couple of things about the manna this morning, and they're as follows. First of all, I want us to consider the time. So we might see whether or not you have yet become a Christian, whether or not you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the following. The time when God first began to give this substance, this food, to the children of Israel. And then when he ceased to provide it for them after many, many years, when they came into the promised land. Then we can look at how it was to be collected and used by them, how it was to be gathered and used. What happened to a particular omerful of it? One of the miracles was that not only in the giving of it over 6 days, but also one omerful of it was preserved for many, many generations, even though this was like bread to them, and it could corrupt. It could go bad, it could breed worms, and it could begin to stink. One omerful, it was miraculously preserved for many, many years. We look at that and why. And then also how God used it, and then finally how the Lord Jesus Christ himself used the manna in his public ministry. So let's look at these few points this morning. First of all, consider the time when God first began to give the manna to the children of Israel. And the time that he began to give it to them, this bread from heaven, was when, as we read about this in Exodus chapter 16, is when they grumbled, when they murmured at the lack of food in the wilderness of sin, in the wilderness of Sinai. God brought them out of Egypt. You'd have thought they'd have been a grateful and thankful people, but so very quickly, when they came up against difficulties in the wilderness, they immediately began to complain and grumble and murmur. And they did at this time. They would grumble if the way was hard. They'd grumble if they didn't have water to drink. And they grumbled when their stomachs began to grumble. They grumbled. And they did at this time. There was a lack of food. And they complained against God. They complained against his servant Moses. They complained amongst one another. And it was at that time, God in his great kindness and love and mercy and long-suffering and patience towards them, that is when he began to give them this food in a miraculous manner every single morning. And they went out to gather it, and they began to wonderfully benefit from it. And it nourished them and sustained them for many, many years. But they began to receive it at that time of grumbling, shortly when they had come out of Egypt and into the wilderness of sin. Is at that time the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 16 and verse 4, "Behold, I rain bread from heaven for you, in spite of their murmuring and grumbling and complaining. And the people shall go out and gather in a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it's recorded in Psalm 78 and verses 23 and 24. Though God had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna upon them to eat, he began to do so at this time of grumbling, and he gave them of the very corn of heaven. Man began to eat of angels' food. But God started to give it to them. There was a time when they began to benefit from them and to be sustained from it. And they began to look for it every day. But there was a starting point to their receiving these good things from God and from heaven. And my dear friend, you'll know this morning if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for this reason, that there would have already been a time in your life, sometime in the past, don't know how long ago, in the recent past or in the far past, when you yourself personally, anybody else, you personally would have first begun to look to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. When you'd have first looked to him and trusted in him, begun to lean upon him and to believe upon him and to receive of God's grace towards you, such a miserable sinner, and begun to receive of his salvation full and free. You'd have gone on believing, but it had been a time in your experience when you'd have first trusted in Christ. And if you can't remember that because perhaps you were a very young child and now that time has gone out of your consciousness, there will be a time when you began to be conscious that you were believing and relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. Has to be that in our experience if we're Christians. Something has to be known and felt. That warming of the soul, that first trusting in Christ, or that first realizing that we are relying on him, not upon ourselves, not upon anybody else, not upon anything else, for the redemption of our souls. Has there been that time in your life, my dear friend, when you first began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart? Have you known that in your experience? Well, if you have, then you can say that you are a Christian man, woman, boy or girl. But if not, you need to continue to seek him until you find him, until you know that warming of the heart, until you know your sins forgiven you. That's one of the ways in which we know that we are Christians, by that initial experience of first trusting in Christ. But secondly, also about the Bible also teaches about the manna here, when God stopped providing it for them, when he ceased to provide the manna for his people. He started it right at the beginning of their wilderness journey, and then he ceased to provide them with it when they crossed into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, after 40 years sojourn, 40 years journeying, all the way through the wilderness of sin. And then they began to eat the food of that land, the old corn of that land, that year. God provided them with this for those 40 years. Every single day, double the amount for the day before the Sabbath day. And indeed, despite of all their continued grumbling, he continued to show his loving kindnesses and his tender mercies toward them in this way. Continue to grumble. Numbers 11 verse 6, but now our soul is dried away, they said. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They longed for the food of Egypt. They began to despise even angels' food. But God was still good to them until they crossed the Jordan and into Canaan. Joshua 5:12, the manna ceased on the morrow. On the day after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So my dear friends, God began to provide for them, and then they continued to receive this for 40 years until they entered into that place that God had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Now, my dear friend, let me give you a second indication and a second test how you can know that you're a Christian this morning. And it is very important that you do know this morning that you are a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, My dear friends, you're going to a lost eternity. It's very warm today. And sometimes it can be very hot in this world. Just recently, it's been so very hot on the west coast of America, hasn't it? In California, unbearably hot. Who can stand before God's cold, the scripture says? Who can stand before his heat, his physical heat? But think about hell and how awful hell will be, how hot hell will be. What a place of destruction, eternal destruction and punishment and terror that will be from the presence of God. So this is why this is so important, my dear. You might escape the heat and the terror of hell. One day you might go to a glorious paradise. You might go to heaven itself in the presence of God, the presence of all the glorified spirits and all the glorious angels. You can know if you're going there, not if you first trusted in Christ. But my dear friends, there is a consistency in your walk, a constancy in your faith. Not in your first trusting, but a continuing to look to Jesus Christ, a continuing to trust in him throughout the whole of your life. There may be certain inconsistencies in your Christian life. There might be times when perhaps you might fail and fall and backslide. But still, there is this gift of faith within you. Still you continue to believe in spite of everything. Even the Apostle Peter, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but still underneath it all, there was a trusting in Christ. There was an abiding in Christ. And you'll find, my dear friend, if you're a Christian, faith will carry on. For your faith, the faith that God's given to you, will be invincible. It can't be destroyed. No matter what happens to you, no matter what sickness befalls you, no matter what danger you come into, no matter your trials and your tribulations and the temptations that befall you, no matter your falls and failings, you will still, underneath it all, to some degree, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him for everything. So really I'm asking this, do you not only have an initial faith, do you also have an abiding faith? Saving faith is given to us at the beginning, and saving faith goes on. We go on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're continuing to believe in him for your salvation, for sanctification, and for glorification all the way through your life. Do you have an abiding faith in him? But then thirdly, my dear friends, we are told also by the scriptures, not only when God began to give these things to them and how he continued them, but also how the manna was to be collected and gathered by them and used by the children of Israel. That it was to be collected, they were to collect an omer, a certain amount sufficient for each one of them, for 5 days of a week, and double that amount on the sixth day to last them over the Sabbath day. You notice, my dear friends, that this was a miraculous provision. It was only provided for them. It was provided for each of those 6 days. It never came on the seventh day. Some of it was preserved for years and for years. It was miraculous. Miraculous in its continuity, miraculous in its 6-day periodicity, and miraculous in its quantity. It was totally miraculous what God did here, and supernatural and divine. Christians believe in such things. So it's to last them double, it's to last them over the Sabbath, as none would appear on that day. Usually it did keep overnight, but became maggoty and evil smelling if left over. But the manna to be kept for Sabbath use was preserved by being ground and then baked and cooked beforehand and used for their sustenance, used, as I say, for the Israelites' chief food. So God tells them this in Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5. The Lord says to Moses, "Behold, I rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So, my dear friends, notice here that they began to receive this at a certain time. They received it the whole of their journey through to the promised land. But also, my dear friends, they sought after this apart from the Sabbath day, every day of their lives during this time. They sought it, they gathered it every day, and they lived from it every single day, and on the Sabbath day, gathering twice as much the day before the Sabbath to tie them over to the following week. And here's a third test that you're a Christian, my dear friends. Not only in a general sense, you carry on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but my dear friend, you live by him and you live on him every single day of your life. He is absolutely essential to you. You need him. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need his presence. You need his grace. You need his strength. You need his love. You need him in your life. There's not a day that can go by than you can do without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything to you, and you live on him by faith every day. And as he gives you of his grace, and he strengthens you to meet the challenges of the Christian life. Christianity is not just it's not a Sunday religion, a one day religion in the week. It's every day, my dear friends. Christianity is for the whole week. And we read his word every day. And we seek him every day. We pray to him and through him every day. Christ is absolutely vital and essential to us. Is that true of you, my dear friend? Is Christianity not just something that you kind of leave on the shelf during the week and you pick up on the Sunday and then you forget about it till the following Sunday? It's just a Sunday religion. And Christ, you can kind of, you can take or you can leave. No. He is absolutely vital to you. It is because he lives that you live also. And you have your life by him. He provides you your temporal things and also all your spiritual needs as well. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him I have a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. So is it a day by day Christian experience through trusting in him, not only for the salvation of your souls, but for everything to do with the Christian life? Well, fourthly then, we're told what happened to one particular omer full of this manna and why. Scripture teaches us that one particular omer full of manna was preserved. It was gathered and it was set aside by Aaron at God's command as a witness for future generations. Miraculously preserved and kept for them, for future generations as a witness to them. We read in Exodus 16 and from verses 32 to 34, Moses said, "This is the thing that God commands. Fill an omer of it to be left for your generations. They might see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness, which I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt." When I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot." It was a golden pot. "Put an omer full of manna therein, laid up before the Lord to be kept for your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses." So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the author to the epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 9:4, said this, speaking of the tabernacle and the holiest of all in the tabernacle, "It had the golden censer and it had the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was this, the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." And that manna, as I say, was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, so much to do with the tabernacle and the making of it and the furniture of it and the Ark of the Covenant and those things that were in the Ark of the Covenant were all representative and symbolic and typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, including, as I say, the manna. Manna came down from heaven, given to God's people. They might perish, but they might live, not die in the wilderness. Christ coming down for his people, that they might believe on him and not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. And the Christian believes, we have no trouble believing, not in the miracle of the preservation of that manna, but that manna was typical of Christ, and that Christ, God's own Son, has come from heaven and has come in the flesh into this world. It's one of the definitions what it is to be a Christian. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world incarnate. The Son of God became the Son of Mary, that we, the children of this world, might become the children of God. Well, my friend, again, do you believe in your heart that one particular omerful of manna was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know no problem with miracles. You're a believer in God. You know that God is a God who sometimes works according to his own natural laws, but he can overrule them. He is sovereign, and he can work the miraculous, the supernatural, the divine. You have no problem with the preservation of the manna, or the way in which the manna was given, all these different miracles about it. And you've got no problem believing that that Old Testament type was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the antitype of it. Well, just two more things before we close. How did God use the manna? Well, he used it for the physical sustenance of his people, but he also used it to teach them lessons. Two of the lessons were these. He used it to teach Israel the lesson that with the failure of other food, suffering them to hunger, his provision of manna was to make them know that they and people in general were not to live by bread alone, but to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, out of his mouth. We have that in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 3 and 16. And it's an important verse because it's quoted in the New Testament. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, man is to live. Because you're not just a body, you're also a soul. And if you're a Christian, you not only need food for your body, you will need food for your soul. And so you can tell if you're a Christian, because, my dear friends, you have a spiritual hunger, and that hunger is satisfied in Christ and in God's word. You have spiritual life, spiritual hunger, spiritual needs that are satisfied on a daily basis in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But my dear friend, if you're one of these people in this world that are eating and drinking because tomorrow you die, how can you possibly be a Christian? No, we need these things to live. But Christians don't just live for physical things, but for spiritual things, and for the Saviour, for God. So do you not live by bread only? But do you live day by day for Christ, the bread of life, and for this word? This word is manna to your soul. You read it daily. You read and pray on a daily basis. You not only have your daily bread, you pray for your daily bread in terms of physical food, but you pray for daily spiritual food too. Is that true, my dear friends, concerning you? Don't just live for the things of this world, but these things also, the things of God. You have an appetite for them. God also taught it, brought these things to them to teach them obedience. He used its provision on 6 days and not on the seventh to teach Israel the lesson of obedience and convicted them of their disobedience. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to Moses. Some of them left of it until the morning. They bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. One of the reasons God gave it was to test his people. And to test their opinion. Will they obey me? Will they do what I say? Will they just gather it, the 6 days out of seven, and trust me for the seventh day? Will they do that? Or will they not obey my voice? In fact, when you think of Israel's history, it was continually God testing them whether they were going to obey him or not. So very often they failed. But a further, we could say, an acid test. The true Christianity is this. My dear friends, we're not saved by works. I'm not saying to you this morning that it is our obedience, it is obedience to God's law whereby we're saved. No, we're saved by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But out of that, because of God's Spirit within our hearts and our souls and his grace within us, we become an obedient people to him. And we want to obey his law. We know that the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. But when we think of the moral law, when we think of the Sabbath day itself, it's the Sabbath day that we delight to keep, and to keep the whole of the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. My dear friend, what are you? Are you a disobedient person here? Disobedient to the gospel? Disobedient to God? Or have you obeyed the gospel, repented of your sins, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're seeking to live a humble, submissive to God, subjective life before God, in obedience to his moral laws? Not because to save yourself, Christ has done that, but to show that you love him. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Christians should have no problem wanting to keep God's commandments. Not only his days are a delight to them, also his laws are a delight too. And finally, dear friends, how did Christ use the manna? Well, he used it, the God-given bread from heaven, as a type of himself, the true bread of life, and contrasted the shadow, the manna, the figure, with himself, the substance. John 6 and these verses, 35, 49, 51. Christ said to the people, I am the bread of life. The manna was just a type of me, the shadow, I am the substance. He that comes to me shall never hunger, spiritually. He that believeth on me shall never thirst, spiritually. Your fathers eat manna in the desert and are dead. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Christ was going to purchase eternal life for us by his death for us upon the cross. Well, my dear friends, out of those words there, have you come to him for these things? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you believed on him from your heart and confessed him before others? Another sign that we've been saved. And all this so that you might live forever. Or are these things to you, my dear friends, God forbid? What a tragedy, what a sadness. These things concerning your soul and eternal life, dull and boring and something totally indifferent to you on this warm Sabbath day morning. If that's true, my dear friend, I tremble for your soul. But if you can hear these things, relate to them, see they typify Christ, and Christ is everything to you, and you have come and believed in him and received, begun to live forever, and these things interest you, indeed they excite and thrill you, then it shows, my dear friends, you have life, and you've begun to live that life forever. Well, may that be true concerning you and I, to the glory of God. We'll sing to close now, hymn number